Good morning. Today I'm excited to continue our interesting study in the book of Ephesians. Jeff and John have already given us an introduction to this book, and now we're starting to move into the core message of the book of Ephesians. Before we get started, let's pray together. Dear God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We pray that you would help us to understand it and to know what you have for us from this word today. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's get started by just reading Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. This is one of the most stirring and inspiring passages in Scripture, and I think it is worth reading out loud in its entirety. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desire of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so in the coming age he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Nor a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Before we dive into the discussion, let's take a few minutes to discuss these two questions. Number one, what part of the passage is most striking to you? Number two, what do you think it means to be dead in trespasses and sins? Please pause the video right now and discuss this question together with the people who you're with, or if you're watching this by yourself, take a second to reflect on it for yourself and maybe even write a few thoughts down. All right, with our answers in mind, let's take a look at the passage together. Previously, Jeff brought up the idea of a backpack that we bring when we read Scripture, meaning what preconceived notions do we bring that impact how we understand what is written. In this passage, we have one of the great promises of Scripture: God picked me. And I absolutely believe that this is the point that Paul is making. But I think that it is also very easy to look at it and start with what's in our backpack of how humans go about picking people and assume that God is the same way. Think of a time when you had to pick a person among a group. Most people will pick someone that seems helpful to them in some way. For example, I used to coach basketball. When you coach a sport, you look at all the players and what qualities each of them have that would help your team. Each coach may not agree on what qualities are most important, but they're all looking for players that can help their team. Sometimes our reasons for picking someone may be less task-oriented. For instance, I might choose someone to work with because I've known them for a long time, or I know they're easy to get along with. This is a natural human impulse, but how does it connect to how we understand this passage? The challenge we face is that we tend to think God functions in the same way as we do, just better or more ideally. I think often this just happens at a subconscious level, and to some extent it is an inevitable result of our human nature. We are unable in our limited human understanding to fully comprehend God, so we have to use human methods of comparison. So if we think of God as a coach of a team picking players, we might assume that he would do it purely. He would not choose a person just because they were his friend or could offer him some other benefit. He would choose the best player. However, this way of thinking is dangerous because it can often lead us to think that God chose us because we were in some way better than other people, or that there was some merit on our part. The text of this passage makes it abundantly clear that this is not the case. you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Couldn't it be more clear that there is no merit or value on our part that causes God to select us? Exactly what God does is often considered a divine mystery. However, I think it's very easy to read this passage and think, yes, I was dead in my trespasses and sin, but maybe not quite as dead as other people. We, or maybe just me, want desperately to find worth in ourselves. And so it is possible to read this passage not as it is intended, but indeed the opposite of what is intended. In this way, we make it seem like that God looked at us, saw some merit, and then chose to save us. So we admit that we need to be saved, but we think maybe we're just a little bit better than someone else. I believe that this is looking at it through the backpack of our humanness. So what we bring to this passage can have a negative impact on how we view and interact with those who are outside of Christ's kingdom. The tendency to believe that perhaps we are just a little bit better can color how we view people who do not yet know Christ. We can believe that those whose outward actions and appearances are more like ours are more likely to follow Christ. It can also lead us toward being very judgmental toward those whose actions we judge to be immoral. We have a natural human tendency to believe that there are degrees of immorality, but this passage shows only two states of being, and they are complete and utter opposites. Those states of being are dead in trespasses or alive together in Christ. There is no in-between state, and everyone who is in the first state is apparently equally likely to move to the second state through the gift of the grace of God. In Jesus' public ministry, he demonstrated this often, seeking out people whose society would have considered more relatively immoral. We have ample examples in the gospel of this, and today we're not going to look at them in depth, but we see them in different ways. We have Matthew the tax collector, whose actions were considered societally immoral in the sense that he was shunned by the Jewish society for his decision to collaborate with the occupying Roman Empire and collect taxes at the expense of his fellow people. We have the woman at the well who was shunned for her personal moral shortcomings, such that we know she did not come to the well at the same time as the other people. And just for one more example, we also have the man who was possessed by demons. The question of demon possession is complicated, not something we're going to get into today, but it appears that this man was completely on the edge of society and no one would have anything to do with him. However, for all three of these people, Jesus not only interacts with them, he seeks them out in a sense and comes and changes each of their lives in a profound way, in the same way that he can change our lives and move us from the state of being dead in our trespasses to alive together with Christ. In verse 6, we see again a theme that Jesus has mentioned a couple of times of what the difference is between the kingdom of heaven and the idea of heaven simply as a place that we go after we die. Here, I think it is very easy to read this verse and immediately assume that it's referring to being in heaven after we die from this earth. Because for many of us, we have with us a backpack, and that backpack says, I believe in Christ, and therefore after I die, I will go to heaven. Now in this case, that is true and is a promise that is given in Scripture. But if we look at this passage, the verse is actually in the past tense. So Paul was telling the Ephesian Christians that this action had already happened. They were already seated in the heavenly places together with Christ Jesus. So this again illustrates what can be a problem in perspective. We say that we are saved by faith, and in response to our salvation, we should seek to do the will of God. And that is a good and correct thing. But if we let the perspective slip in somehow, that we maybe are a little bit better, and that is why God chooses us, then it's also easy for us to have a feeling that I better keep being a little bit better or God will unchoose me. And this is a perspective that is not found or supported by Scripture, but instead is a reflection of our human nature, assuming that we are chosen for a quality that we have. So this can easily lead to a feeling that we need to pretend that our life is, quote, better and less sinful, and this can lead us to begin to care more about how we appear to others than our true nature and our true connection with Christ. In fact, the point of this passage is exactly the opposite. It's not to get us to try to do good works. It is to tell us the reason we can do good works that have been prepared for us is that we have already seated in the heavenly place, which I think here can be seen as a metaphor for having the Holy Spirit, for being imbibed with the Spirit of the kingdom of heaven. In a sense, it really comes back to the idea of the upside down kingdom. If we think we were chosen because of some merit, we will keep trying to show that merit. And there's a good chance that we will just descend into hypocrisy. However, if we can embrace that God's choice of us has absolutely nothing to do with our own merit, then we can realize that we are already seated in the heavenly place and we can do good works that God has prepared for us. And when we fail, we know that this has nothing to do with how God sees us. And if we succeed, there is no reason for us to boast. So how can this perspective on the passage change our life? One, I think this passage should continue to inspire us. It should continue to make us excited about the great gift that God has chosen to give us. But it should also remind us that this gift was given 100% by God through Christ's sacrifice. It was not something that we did or some reason that we were chosen because of an action that we took. I want to read through the passage again. It's such a beautiful passage that I think we can't hear it too many times. However, as we read through the passage, really try to think about two things. First, truly, we are chosen through no action that we took. And second, think about the fact that this passage is promising that we are already seated with Christ in the heavenly place. So let's hear the passage one more time. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Today, I've tried to leave a little extra time for discussion, and I have some questions prepared, but I want to acknowledge that the things that I brought up today may not have been everyone's experience in looking at the passage. You may have never struggled with some of the questions or had some of the backpack perspectives that I brought up. So I want to say that in this discussion time, don't feel that you're limited to the questions that are going to be posted on the screen. Instead, just really take this time with the people you're with, or if you're watching this by yourself, silently reflecting and praying through this with God, to think about what this passage means and how it should impact your life day to day. With that in mind, here are a couple questions that you could possibly use for discussion. Question number one, what is the difference between doing a good thing and doing a good work that God has prepared for you? Have you ever had a sense that something was very clearly a good work that had been prepared in advance for you to do? Question number two, how can we remind ourselves day by day that our salvation is a gift from God and resist the temptation to think it is something that came about from our own doing? Right now, please stop the video and take some moments to discuss this with the people who are around you. Now that you've had a chance to discuss it, hopefully this will give you some new thoughts and new ideas as you go about your daily life, and that we can remind ourselves each day that we are already seated with Christ in the heavenly place. And because we are secure in this knowledge, we can look for the good works that God has prepared for us, not because we have to prove ourselves to God or because somehow we can pay back a debt to God for our salvation, but because we can already be secure in God's forgiveness and his saving grace. Let us pray together. Dear Father, we just thank you so much for the gift that you've given us, the greatest gift of all, the gift of salvation. Father, we know that many times we want to look to ourselves and to our own doing and to find some reason within ourselves for your gift. But you have promised that this is your gift and that it came about through the sacrifice of your Son and not through our works. And so right now, we just want to praise you and thank you and just pray that you will remind us of this just day by day, moment by moment, in all that we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.